Hello and welcome to Crossroads. If you're joining us for the first time, we hope you feel right at home. If you'd like to learn more about who we are as a church and how to connect here at Crossroads, join us for Next Step with Chuck next Sunday at 1 p.m. Pastor Chuck would love a chance to meet you and share a meal together. One thing you'll hear a lot about around Crossroads is life groups. In Acts 2, we learn that spiritual growth takes place best when we go from the large gathering to a smaller setting where you know others and are known by them. We have life groups to fit your location and schedule. Just stop by to meet our life group team in the lobby following the service or visit us online at crossroadschurch.com to find a group. We also want to remind you that this weekend is your last chance to sign up to help with our Night to Shine event sponsored by Tim Tebow or to attend our 6th through 8th grade winter camp. Come meet our teams in the lobby to sign up following the service. Part of our vision statement shares that we are a praying church. We know many of you have incredible daily prayer lives, and we like to provide opportunities for our whole church to come together to pray and worship. Ash Wednesday, February 18th, will be our first prayer and praise service of the year, and we'll kick off our 40-day fast leading into Easter. The service starts at 7 p.m., but please make plans to arrive early as the building fills up quickly. Impact Kids Ministry will be provided. As always, details about our events and ministries can be found online at crossroadschurch.com. But today, we're studying chapter 14 of Believe. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Buer.
Right, and welcome to all of you. And hey, Crossroads family, it's good to be together. I don't know about you. Someone grabbed me today and said, you know what? Being with the Crossroads family on the weekend is like the highlight of my week. I know it is mine. I hope it's yours. It really is a time we walk out of here fueled and on fire. If you're visiting, I am so glad you're with us. By the way, if you are not connected to this church and you want to be, fill out a connection card, drop it in the offering or put it in the offering box, and we're going to help you connect. We want this to be a place you connect with others. And if you're watching online, we really want to connect with you. Our online service is meant to be an online community. So how you do this is this. Sign in with your Facebook, and then Eric's going to make sure that we interact with you and know about you and give you opportunities to be a part of Crossroads in a very real way. So I know some of you are watching all over the world. A few weeks ago, we had a guy watching in Jordan, and now I understand you're in Brazil. So we love that you're a world traveler. But anyway, we love having you too. Hey, February 18th, and by the way, online too, February 18th is our prayer and anointing service. It is Ash Wednesday, but what we do is we come in here, we worship God. We're going to have leaders at the end after we've had a time of worship, a time of teaching, an intense prayer. We'll have leaders all over the front ready to anoint you with oil and ask for a moving of the Holy Spirit over the next 40 days from that point. We're going to ask you over a 40-day period to fast from something, for something, and for someone. I want to have you start praying about that. I know everybody, what you want to do is you want to fast from something that every single day you're going to miss it. And what that'll do is cause you to pray more intensely, tune into God better, draw closer to Him, and allow God to move and interact with you. Now, definitely we want Him to answer your prayers, but you will grow closer to the Lord as you do this fast with your church family. So, like, I don't know about you, but I'm going to fast from all healthy food for 40 days. French fries, fried chicken. No, I'm kidding. But here's the thing. Pick out something that will really just make you think about the Lord. Some people I've already talked to are fasting from coffee, others from soda, some from bread. I've talked to someone who's fasting from TV, someone who's fasting from all sugar, which that's a tough one. But whatever it is, you choose and you ask God to prompt you for it and be a little bit creative and then say, God, you know, I just want to think about you. And then when you're missing that, you just pray. You pray more. You tune into Him. You allow Him to talk with you and teach with you and show you things. And then I want you to fast for something. Now, whatever it is for you, it could be a good thing, a heart's desire, a prayer, a promotion, a something you've always wanted to see happen, a place to go. Fast for that. It could be for you to be freed from something, a habit broken and destroyed during these 40 days. So now you're closer to God. And then fast for someone to either come to know the Lord or come back to the Lord. And we're going to pray together during 40 days. So it'll start on February 18th. It'll go all the way to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday night, we'll gather back here. It's a Sunday night at 5 o'clock. And we are going to worship the Lord. We're going to praise God. We're going to pray together. And then after it's over, we're going to go outside and there'll be food trucks all over out there. And so for all of us who are fasting from a food product, you can go out and celebrate the breaking of the fast. I'm hoping we have the Baconator truck out there. And but to have something like that, but then to be a church family that just celebrates together. So it'll be an incredible time leading up to Easter. So mark down February 18th. Be sure to come. Do whatever you can to be here. We'll have a children's ministry happening that night too, but it's going to be an incredible time. All right. We're in the Believe series, and we are now coming up to a section in Believe, or we're in the midst of a section of Believe, that is what we do based on what we believe. In the first 10 weeks, we talked about what we believe, systematic theology. And we began to delve into 10 truths. And if we lock these in, they ought to produce action and activity within our life. And then the last 10 weeks, by the way, is we ought to become more Christ-like. Now what we saw is, number one, there's only one true God. And then we saw that God is not just the only true God. Number two, week two, God wants to be personal with you. He wants a very real personal relationship. And if you're brand new, I want you to know that's what this is all about. It's not a religion. It really is a true relationship with God the Father, who loves you as a child. And we want you to know God desires to have that. So what did he do? The third truth we saw is this. He enacted a salvation process based on the giving of his son, Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, which separates us from God. And by his grace and mercy and unconditional love, we enter into a very real relationship with him. Then week four, we saw God has provided and protected the Bible so we could hear from him and learn about him and know everything we need to know about life and godliness. And then in week five, we saw this: knowing who God is, knowing he wants a relationship with you, knowing what the Bible teaches, that you ought to take on your identity in Christ, that you're a new creation and you ought to live differently. And by the way, we're going to get to it right now. Based on that belief, you live with a different focus, a different set of priorities, and a different purpose. And then we saw that if you really have your identity in Christ, you also realize you're a part of a family, the church, where God is our Father, we're brothers and sisters, and it should be real. The church should really be a family, a place where you're known and being known, and you live life in relationship. And then out of that, we saw we also ought to care about humanity. And this goes back to what we're getting into today. Is if I really care about people around me, I know two things are true. Number one, that everybody has value. Young, old, athletic, intellectual, creative, a little non-creative, the introvert, the extrovert. Every single person is valuable to God. And we also know every single person has sin. So if you look around the room right now, do you know what you see? You see everybody having value, and you see also that everybody has had sin or has sin. Now, we decided to make that very real, so we're going to have some microphones come out in a minute and go up to people randomly and just have you share a few of your... No, not really. We're not going to do that. Then we saw that if we understand that about humanity, what's the next truth? We ought to be compassionate. Compassion is the very work of God, which we're going to get to in a moment too, about how we make that happen. And then out of that, we saw something else. We saw that there is an eternity, that everybody either goes to heaven or hell. And by the way, again, that's why you and I need to understand we have a stewardship. We have a responsibility to make sure God uses us to build up the body of Christ, but to keep people from an eternity would not be in heaven, but hell. And we ought to be a part of that. So all these things God has showed us. Now, what we began to realize is we need to be a worshiping person. We need to be a praying person. We need to study the Bible. But now here's what I want you to grab hold of. We need to be, we must be single-minded. What does it mean to be single-minded? Single-mindedness means that you have one focus, one goal, one overall purpose that everything else revolves around. You have one goal, one purpose, one vision, one direction, and you're zealous about that. And everything in life comes back to that and revolves around that. This is so all-encompassing. It should mean that everything concerning who we are and what we do is born out of a total and complete devotion to God. And I want us to think about that, but let's pray and ask God to help us understand it now. Father, I pray right now that we would hear from your Spirit, that we would be zealous, Lord, for who you and who you are and what you call for us to do. That while everybody here is unique and how we're meant to live, we all come back to that one single-minded purpose. And may we share in that, and may that be who we are. And may we have that not only be something we say, but with integrity live. And I pray, oh God, that you'd be blessed by it and glorified by a family of people who know this truth and live this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Be in Mark chapter 12. And also, by the way, make sure you're in Matthew chapter 6. When our boys were little, we had a particular routine that they loved. I mean, they loved it. Matter of fact, even though they got older, they didn't want to go away from it. And it was how we went to bed. Bedtime for them was so exciting. My boys would come to me and say, "Is it bedtime yet?" And here's why. What would happen is it would be time for bed. They would hug and kiss Pam goodnight. Then I would take the boys up into their bedroom, and then we would worship God together. And we always worship God with them jumping up and down on the bed. And so they would jump and dance, and we would worship God. And then I would usually tell a story either from the Bible, or I would tell a story that illustrated a Bible truth. And then after that, we'd have prayer time. I mean, they loved it. They craved it. They looked forward to it. And I remember one night when our son Tim was 4, we went up into the room. We did the dancing on the bed. We did the worshiping. I told the story. And then I had the time of prayer. And then Tim said, "Dad." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to go to Russia. I'm going to live in Russia. I'm going to have a church in Russia." And I was like, "Wow, Tim, that's cool. But why Russia?" "That's where I'm going. I'm going to Russia." The next night, "Dad, I'm going to Russia." Next night, guess what? Dad, "Tim, I guess I know you're going to Russia." "I'm going to Russia, Dad. And I'm going to have a church, and I'm going to hire you to work for me in my church in Russia." That started, are you ready? For some reason, I don't even know where it totally came from, his love affair with Russia. Which actually, at one time, it got embarrassing. We're at Disneyland, and he saw a Russian flag, and he starts cheering, "Russia, Russia." And I'm like, "American," you know, and... This went on for a long time. And one night we do our prayer time and we get ready for the ending. And he goes, "Dad." And I thought, "Okay, yeah, you're going to Russia." He goes, "Dad, I'm not going to Russia." I said, "Okay, Tim, you don't have to go to Russia." "Well, I'm not going." And I said, "Well, Tim, no, I'm not going to Russia, Dad." Went downstairs. I said, "He's not going to Russia, Pam." And he won't tell me why. And the next night he goes, "Dad." And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I'm not going to Russia." And I said, "Tim, you don't have to go to Russia." "Well, I'm not going." All right, he's got the little finger out and everything. I'll never forget it. This went on for a week. So one night, we get ready, we end it. And he goes, "Dad." And I thought, "Okay, yeah, Tim." And he said, "I'm going to Russia." I said, "Tim, why?" Now he's 4. And he said to me, "Because I asked Rich, his older brother, if when I'm in Russia, when they arrest me and put me in prison and kill me for preaching about Jesus, would he take care of my family?" And he said, "Yes." Back then I cried. Yeah, I can tell you this, that just reliving this with you, looking in that little face and realizing he gets it. By the way, to this day, he still gets it. He knew what it was to have a single-minded, all-encompassing love for God. He knew what it was like that every purpose in his life would be his, that he would live for the Lord and die for the Lord. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment God has? What is our greatest expectation? And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, which is the great Shema. We're going to read both of them. But he begins this. Jesus said, the foremost commandment is this, hear. And we saw that the Greek word here is akouo, which means to completely understand. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And my son did that. I want you to catch the context of this great commandment. Again, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the great Shema. And the reason it's called the great Shema, it's the great understanding. The word Shema means to understand, to get it, to understand completely. So what's God's great understanding? And he says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear. And Deuteronomy is written in Hebrew, and that's the word Shema. Shema, O Israel, really get it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. They're a heart. They're within your very heart. It's how you live. It's how you love. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. We teach that to our children. Why? Because God wants us to be a single-minded people with one purpose, one passion, one goal, one vision, and everything comes back to that, our love for him. There's a passage of scripture that the vast majority of you have memorized. It's in Matthew 6:33, and it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Everything in your life is first and foremost about God and his kingdom. And you seek that first. You seek that most. You seek it with zeal and you seek it with passion, which means that God is first in my time, my talent, and my treasure because I'm single-minded and because you're single-minded. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said these words, "No one," and I don't want you to miss this. There isn't a person here is an exception to this. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth." And by the way, that overarching principle means you can't serve God in success. You can't serve God in popularity. You can't serve God in self and selfishness. You have to choose to serve God and serve him alone. And you and I need to understand that. And if that's true, then the measure of our life, the measure of who you are, the measure of who I am, is have I served God and him alone? In everything I do, in everything I think, in every action I take, am I serving God and glorifying God? Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24 to 26. He said, "If anyone," and this applies to all of us, "if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, this is so important. It has to do with your very soul. That you need to understand that when someone's not single-minded, or if you and I are not single-minded, it costs us everything that matters. And yet, if we're willing to give everything to God, to focus on him, then in the end, we get everything that matters. It's only in surrendering our life to the Lord do we gain life, do we gain love, do we gain joy, do we gain peace, and do we gain power. Paul understood this. Paul, at an early age, had attained every goal he had set, way younger than anybody else had. He got every degree, every bit of knowledge, every bit of acclaim. He got power and popularity. He had it all. And he realized in the end, without Jesus, none of it had any real meaning. He's actually going to use a curse word. Are you ready? The Bible actually has a couple of curse words in it. And I'm going to give you a Greek curse word today that you can go out and use. No, I'm kidding. Don't want you to go out and use it, but I want you to know it. But Paul began to talk about how all that just didn't have meaning. And by the way, if you didn't know, the Bible, the New Testament's written in Koine Greek, not classical Greek, Koine Greek, which was the language of the street. So that's why this strong word is found here. And it says in verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now, I think quite a few of you already know this, but the word rubbish is actually not technically the word that's used there. It's the word, the Greek word skubalon. Skubalon. And it actually means excrement or manure. It's another word that I'm not going to use the English equivalent of. You know it, don't you? I'm sorry. But he said, you know what? All the degrees, all the popularity, all the success, all the power, it's all manure without Jesus. Now, he says it strongly and powerfully, trying to get you and I to understand how real this is, that we have to be so single-minded in glorifying God and focusing on him and living for him. If not, in the end, man, your life has no meaning. It's a waste. And God, by the way, cares about you way too much to have you waste your life. He goes on to say this. He says in verse 9, he goes, you know what? I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now notice verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which is laid hold of, I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but, and notice these words, one thing I do. I'm single-minded. One thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He said, live like this, live like this. Now, what does it mean to live like this? I'm gonna have you write this down in your notes. There are three things that would definitely be true if you are single-minded. Three things that will definitely be true of you if God and his kingdom come first. Now, write this one down. Number one, if it's true for you that God and his kingdom are first, then number one, everything I do is for his glory. Everything I do is for his glory. Everything I do is for his glory. How specific is that? How minute in detail is that? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are you ready for that? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means, you know what? Before you eat any food, you gotta ask, is that gonna glorify God and how I eat that? So when you're standing at McDonald's and you're looking and going, I want the Big Mac and the quarter pounder with cheese and a large fry, but I'll get a Diet Coke. You know what? You say, God, would this glorify you to eat that food? By the way, we from time to time very purposefully talk about you getting in the best physical condition you can. Now you might ask why. Some of you, now I've had people ask, why does this church talk about that? Let me tell you why. It's not so you'll be good looking. It's not because we want the best looking church ever, you know? I mean, if we wanted that, you'd have to get a new senior pastor. Do you know what we want? We want you to have energy and vitality that God had designed you for. We want you to glorify God with your body and your energy and your vitality. We want you to live the best life ever. I really believe this. I believe when you look at what's happening in this society, it is an evil thing that we have taken God-made food and pumped so many things into it, it's bad for you. Now, do you think that's from God? Man, God wants you to have energy and vitality. He wants you to serve. He wants you to have joy. He doesn't want you wasting away. Now, nobody's gonna live in this world forever, but you know what? While you're here, God wants you to live and live life abundantly so you're ready for the eternal. And the great danger is a lot of times we get taken away from that. So whatever we eat or whatever we drink or whatever we do all to the glory of the Lord. By the way, that includes how you eat. That includes how you eat. You know what? I know this. There's some of you here who are servers. And I was talking to some servers, and I guess it's still true. The one day of the week servers do not want to work is Sundays. Why? Because people come to church, and then they go to restaurants, and they do not tip, and they're rude. Servers, is that true? Oh, yeah, we got some shaking heads. Isn't that sad? That ought to be the nicest day of the week. By the way, Crossroads, be sure you tip and tip well, right? Yeah, and when you go into the restaurant, you make sure you're loving and caring for that server. By the way, a lot of people aren't, and when you do, you'll shine out as a light. You love on them, you respect them, you care for them, you show courtesy to them, and you know what? You and I need to be that way, and when you do, you're glorifying God in how you eat, and I would hope this. I would hope every server goes, oh, they're from Crossroads. I want them at my table. You know, I think they should. I think that's who we ought to be. I'm going to ask you to wrestle through something with me. Get ready for this. I actually do think about this. How big a deal could this be? Well, Ho Chi Minh, who's the man who really brought communism to Vietnam, who inspired horrible torture and mutilations, who was really probably the one single most important figure that enacted the Vietnam War, where thousands of Americans lost their lives and many were wounded and still are dealing with that. Some of you here are. Ho Chi Minh came to the United States to study. He worked in a restaurant. Now, I don't know what happened to him there. All I know is this, all the only facts we know is when he left this country, he hated capitalism, he hated the West, and he hated Christianity. There is no doubt in my mind that Christians went to his restaurant. That was back in a day where somehow the church thought it was all okay to be racial. That was back in the day when almost everybody who went to church went out to eat or home to eat big meals. So there's no doubt there were Christians in his restaurant, but I want to ask you to think, as far as we know then, did any of them reach out to love on him? Did any of them invite them to his home? Did any of them show honor to him and value to him? Because what is our proper view of humanity? That everybody matters to God? But I can tell you every single one of those Christians had an opportunity to try to at least reach him for Jesus. Now, whether they did or not, I don't know. But we know no one did at least reach him. But what if they had? What if going into that restaurant and seeing him working in it, a menial task, and honoring him, loving him, and caring for him would have brought him to Christ? Do you know what the ripple effect would have been? Probably no Vietnam War. And how many of those people's grandchildren would suffer for them not doing it? Now, I don't know if I'm right about that or not, but I wrestle that through. I believe you do not realize how important you are. I believe you and I do not realize how in a moment, one moment of loving in Christ's name in a small way can have a ripple that is bigger than we can imagine. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit will take it and make it that. And I want to ask you to make a commitment to glorify God because you're single-minded. So then whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And you say, that's who I am and that's how I want to live and that's who I want to be. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And if I have that attitude, then I'm going to glorify God in everything I do and how I work and how I treat my family and how I treat my house and how I drive my car. Let me bring that up again. And how I drive my car. No conviction there? In everything I do. So number one, I want to glorify God in everything I do. Number two, if that's true of me, that God's kingdom and his righteousness are first in my life and I'm single-minded. Number two, then I will love God more than anyone. I will love God more than anyone. Such a big truth, we're going to come back to it next week, but I want you to see it now. By the way, next week is the most important truth of all 30 weeks. Next week's the one that matters the most of all 30, because without that one being embraced and enacted, all the rest have no meaning in your life. But listen to this. I am going to love God more than anyone. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You know, I love my wife, Pam, but I love God more. Pam loves me, but she loves God far more, and I love that about her. And I hope that's true of you for every relationship in your life, that you love God more than anyone. In Genesis chapter 22, it begins with these words, and God tested Abraham. Well, how did he test him? He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him to me on an altar. Now, Abraham loved Isaac. He had longed for Isaac. When Isaac came, it was hope fulfilled. And the Lord said, you know what? I want to see if you love me more. I'm going to test you in this one. Will you put me first? And so he did. He got up early in the morning and he gathered all the things he'd need for the sacrifice, and he traveled to the place that would one day be the Temple Mount, and he actually bound Isaac and he put him on the altar. He was ready to offer what he loved most to God because he loved God more. He was that single-minded and that single-focused. And all of you know what happened. God stopped him. And in Genesis 22:12, it says, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see, I gotta ask that question in my life. Do I really, truly love God more than anyone? And if I'm put to the test, would I pass? Keith Green, I don't know how many of you, looking around the room, y'all look pretty young. Okay, anybody else know Keith Green? Okay, I love. By the way, get on iTunes and get Keith Green. Keith Green was a Christian artist who now has gone to heaven, but he was better known for his passion, his preaching, his call to an all-out commitment to the Lord. And he wrote a song called "I Pledge My Head to Heaven for the Gospel." And in it, he's talking about his wedding day. And listen to what he said. "I told her, I told my wife, when we were wed, that I would rather be found dead than love her more than the one who saved my soul." Wow. He got it. Single-minded focus, and God used him in huge ways. God wants that for you too, and it will make you better, it'll make you stronger, and it'll cause you to love deeper, but you gotta choose to surrender that to him and to commit that to him and to have that single focus. Now, let's get to number three. If I put God and his kingdoms first, then number three, I only seek to please him. You ready? I only seek to please him. What does that mean? It means when you go to work, you don't go to work to please your boss. You go to work to please God, and you work in such a way that it pleases and honors God. When you come home, you go home to please God, and you love your family and care for your family in a way that honors God and pleases God. When you're on any kind of recreational activity or a fun time out, your question is, how can I please the Lord in what I'm doing? And everything in your life, you do it to please God, but never to please man. Galatians 1:10, Paul says these words, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Jesus Christ." By the way, that's true for all of us. It's true for me. I really do love you as a church family, but I want to make sure I never, ever have it as my goal to please you. By the way, I want to come in here and preach truth no matter how anybody takes it. You know, and that's what God would want us to do. And you know what? I want to please God. I want to honor God, and I want to care for you because that does that. But I want to make sure that's who I am. And I'm going to ask you, do a check inside your heart and spirit. Is that who you are? That when you go anywhere, you do it for the Lord. By the way, even work. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So when you show up at work, it's your mission field. You know, I want you to grab that. Wherever you work, God has been sending you there so you would please him and honor him. You would do it with honor. You would do what your job with integrity. You'd work hard so people see Christians as someone who works hard. And you'd love and care for the people around you, shining as a light, being ready to share Christ in any moment, because that's who God made you to be. And when you go home, be that way in your neighborhood. And when you go out anywhere, be that way wherever you go out. Let that be who we are. So we do everything for the Lord. Whether we eat, drink, we do all for the Lord. When we do our work, we do it heartily for the Lord. There's a waitress who had that very attitude, and she was a single mom, and she needed every penny. And so one day she showed up at work, but she always showed up to serve God and to honor God and to love on people. And she found out they had assigned her to the back area where all the large parties would be and a few single tables. That meant no tips. That meant way less tips, and she needed the money. But she did a quick check in her spirit and said, "I'm not here for money. I'm here to serve the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do." So it ended up being a very busy day, very loud day, hardworking day. A couple of people had called in sick, which means she had to even cover more. And so she is running and trying to smile and love on people and get her work done and get things out. And then all of a sudden, she's working this big party. She spins around, and her heart drops. Sitting over at a table by the window is an elderly woman, and it's a dirty table. Somehow they had sat her there, not cleaning it. And she ran over to her and she said, "I am so sorry. I didn't see you here." "Oh." And she goes, "They didn't clean the table. How'd they sit you here?" And she said, Well, I asked for this table because I wanted to look out the window, and it reminds me of where I grew up. And she said, well, you know what, let me clean this up. And she cleaned up the table and comes back to her and said, what can I get you? And she said, look, I know you're busy, and I know I'm taking up your table, but all I want is a hot tea. And she goes, well, I'll get that for you, no problem. And she goes, well, I just want to say I'm sorry. She goes, don't say you're sorry. It's good you're here. And she ran and got the hot water and the tea bag and all the things and brought it to her and said, what else can I get you? And she said, nothing, but thank you. And so she said, I'll check back on you. So she did her work and kept checking back on her, got a little more hot water and took care of her. And then she turned around and she's gone. And she hadn't even given her the check yet. And she thought, I can't believe she'd stiff me over hot tea. But you know what? That's okay. But then she looked up and saw that the lady had not done that. The lady was making her way through the crowd to come towards her, and she had paid at the register. And she walked up and said, I want to give you a tip, and I know I want to explain it to you. I really do appreciate you. And this is all I have, so I'm giving it to you, but I want you to know it's not trying to say anything other than you've been so kind. And she handed her 10 cents. She handed her a dime. And the woman looked down at it and looked up at her, and she said, you know what? God bless you. And the lady looked at her, and her eyes started to fill with tears, and tears started to come. And she said, are you okay? And she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? She said, yes, I'm a Christian. And she said, oh. She said, my husband, Harold, 72 years old, just passed away. We were married over 50 years. He died of cancer. And I feel so lost, and I feel so lonely, and I got up today just feeling so empty. And I said, God, could you at least bring one Christian in my life? Just one. And then I came here to look out the window and think about him. And she goes, you have been so kind and so loving. And I think you're my answer to prayer. And that waitress threw her arms around her and hugged her tight and said, oh, you are so precious. God loves you so much. I can't believe he brought you into my life here. And she said, she goes, I want you to know I care. And she goes, I know you care. And she said, well, I just want you to know, God bless you. Can I pray for you? And she prayed over her right there in that restaurant. And they ended up, by the way, forming a friendship. But as that lady was leaving, that waitress, she was filled with joy. She was lifted beyond herself, right? Wouldn't you be lifted beyond yourself when you serve God like that? And she walked out, yeah. And she walked out with a single-minded focus more than ever on serving God. Now, I want to give you a quick warning. God wants you to be single-minded because that will gain everything in life. When you do that for him, everything in your life is going to come into focus and come into the kind of life God wants it to be. But Satan doesn't want that for you. The devil does not want that for you. And he will try to distract you. He will try to get you to have two masters. He will try to get you to worship something other than God. He'll try to get you to give glory to something other than God. He did that to Jesus when he tried to tempt him in three ways, trying to get Jesus to take his single-minded focus away from God and his purpose and the meaning he was to have in this world. And Jesus said this in Matthew 4:10. He said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'm going to ask you to think this through with me. Can you right now repeat these words and have them be true? I worship the Lord and I serve him only. I'd like to have you just repeat that in your mind. I worship the Lord and I serve him only. That's a single-minded focus. And if you worship the Lord and you serve him only, you'll be living out the life you're meant to live and be the person you're meant to be. And if you do, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be fearless because you are only seeking to please God and never please people. And if you do, you're going to have the abundant life God wants for you because now the enemy cannot steal, kill, or destroy you. And if you do, you'll live a life that matters and has meaning because you're not encumbered by wasted things. And if you do, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit. And if you do, you're going to find his love. And you're going to find his love causing you to love better and deeper and richer than you ever have before, beyond humanly possible. And if you do, you will glorify God. You'll glorify God. And you know what? There's no better life to live, and you're going to be energized by that and fueled by that. And everything in your life is going to have more meaning. And you are going to know what matters, and you're not going to wonder If you're pleasing God, you will be, and you will be, you ready for this? You will be someone God takes pleasure in. God's gonna take pleasure in you. He loves you now, but he wants to take pleasure in you. And there's so many, I know he probably already is, and you don't even know it, but he will and he does. So right now I'm gonna ask you, would you be single-minded? And if you're here and you've not ever committed your life to Christ, let me tell you, it's the greatest life you could ever live. It's the life you're meant for. God loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, into this world and had him die on a cross. Why? Because all of us have sin. And the only way to deal with that sin was in God's just way, was to remove it and let Jesus pay the price for you. This is real. And God's love is real for you. And he does not want you defined by the sins you've committed, the failures you've had, the hurt you've caused, or the evil you've enacted. And God in his grace and mercy wants to cleanse you completely from it and make you a new creation. And right now, if you would say yes to him, he'll come and do that. Maybe right now you're somebody who has been very selfish and mean-spirited. God's going to change your heart and take that away and cause you to rebuild your life. Maybe right now you have a habit, an habitual habit that has a hold on you. God will set you free from that and he'll make you a new creation and call you to live a different way. Maybe you're somebody who's had horrible pain and wounds in your life, things done to you, people disappointed you. You're empty, you're lonely, you feel that weight and burden. You know what? Jesus wants to change all that, but you've got to commit your life to him. And so if you're here right now, let me tell you, God loves you so much, he wants a very real relationship with you. And how do you do that? Well, it's a two-step process. The first part is this: you pray and tell the Lord, yes, I want it. And in a moment, I'll lead that prayer, and I'm gonna ask you to pray it with me. The second thing you do is after you pray a prayer that matters that much, you have to have a single-minded focus to glorify God. And we're going to ask you to do that and to show that in an outward way according to a biblical pattern. And what is that? You pray the prayer and God draws close to you. And then we're going to ask everyone to stand to sing. We're going to ask all of you who pray the prayer to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs, and people would love to let you out, and walk down here and let us greet you. Then we're gonna ask you to go in this room, what's called the living room, where we celebrate life, and we're gonna share things with you in there, how you can grow even closer to God. But let me tell you, as much as we wanna do that with you and for you, when you make that walk, something happens. I know it might seem scary, but when you say, you know what, it's not about pleasing me, it's about pleasing God, and that will please God, because you'll be standing up and stepping out for him. And when you do it, you're gonna sense you and God even going closer. It's life-changing. It marks this day as special. So you pray the prayer privately and tell God you mean it. You make it public by coming, and God will stir in your heart. And if you want to, by the way, you can grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But no matter what, say yes to God and come. Say yes to God and come. And watch what happens when you start to know him in a very real way and live your life with him and for him. And there's some of you right now, I believe God's calling you to do it. I think you already know it. So we're going to ask you to pray that prayer. And if you're a Christian and you're not living in a truly committed life with God, then I'm going to ask you to do this. Pray the prayer with us and make the walk again to recommit your life. Let him start you anew. Let him cause that new love and revival to come. Let him become first again in your life. So if you're a Christian and you need to recommit, we're going to ask you to do that. So let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now. I really want to pray right now, Lord, for you to call out to people, Lord, that there would be some right now who would be ready to make this all-out commitment on a day that's so understandable. That they're ready, Lord, to say yes and throw themselves into your arms and live life with you and for you. And I pray they're going to. All you guys who are Christians right now, start praying for people to say yes. But I'm going to ask you to think about it. Are you ready? Is God calling? Do you want this life with him? He loves you. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit's touching people. God, I pray it would not only touch some men and some women, but some couples in this room, that they would put you first in their marriage. Lord, there might be some people who are dating here that need to put you in the center of their relationship now. But Father, I pray for someone here who's, the way they've done business has not been honorable. They've cut corners, they've lied. And Lord, they now are being convicted. I pray, God, they're going to open up their heart to you and really be willing to commit that area of their life to you. God, for someone here who's just been in doing something and they hate that they do it, they've never been free from it, I pray they're going to say yes. And God, the word anger is in my mind because someone here is just, they've unleashed. It was done to them and they hated it. Now they're doing it to others and they hate that. God, I pray they're going to be freed from it by saying that prayer and coming. God, we believe, I know that when we trust you with our lives, huge things happen and freedom comes and love comes and healing comes. So Lord, I'm praying for that for people right now. I'm going to lead that prayer, and if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to whisper it with me right where you're sitting. Oh, he loves you. So pray the prayer. Say yes to him. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me, and I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and forgive me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back or hold me down. And I know you want me to be yours, and you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Get those words out. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.